Now, if you have your Bible with you, would you turn in the New Testament to the second epistle of Peter in chapter 1, reading the whole chapter from verse 1. So it's 2 Peter chapter 1 and reading from verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you, through the knowledge of God, and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this giving, all diligence add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavour that he may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honour and glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. May God again bless to us that reading of the Scripture. If you've got your Bible with you, would you open it back in 2 Peter chapter 1? You remember we just read from this whole chapter. And God helping us, we want to center our thinking upon the words that are found in verse 19 of the chapter. So it's 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto he do well that he take heed, as unto a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. If we were asked to give a title to a verse like this, I suppose we could say something like this, The Church of Christ and the Word of God, because there is real emphasis, as we shall see, given to the Word of God in this verse and in the immediate context when you look at verse 19 and verse 20. Here is Peter, and he's writing a word of encouragement to the Christians who first received his letter. And the perspicuity of Scripture is such that that word of encouragement comes to us in the 21st century with equal force and with equal reality. And in the midst of the difficulties they were encountering, he's seeking to call upon them to press on and to persevere in the faith that is in Jesus Christ. What were their problems? Well, they were basically twofold. First of all, there was the opposition of the world round and about them. The world was so worldly. It had no place for the Christians in that generation, as it hasn't got for Christians in our generation. And the world was showing its opposition by way of persecution and by way of treating Christians and the church with total disdain. And within the church there were those moving who were described as heretics, who weren't handling the word of God aright, and who weren't seeking to tell the truth as it really is in Jesus Christ. And so Peter is encouraging them in that kind of crucible to press on, and he is seeking them to tell them that it's going to cause them to be diligent in the things of Christ. And if you look at your Bible, notice in verse 5, you meet up with the word diligence. And if you look at verse 10, you find that you meet up with the same word again, diligence. And what he is seeking to say to them is this, you must, even in difficult circumstances, press on. And you must add to your faith. And he gives a list of virtues. In other words, you must see it your responsibility before God in partaking of every means of grace that he'll give you to grow in grace and in likeness to Jesus Christ. Now, in order to do that, he gives them to see the importance of the Word of God and how important that is for you and for me in our day. There is no word like it. It's a word that's come from God. It's come through the medium or vehicle of men. But the word essentially is God's. And you are to be found in this word of God, says Peter, in the midst of all your difficulties. And you will find in the hand of God that the word of God will be so blessed to you that you will grow in grace, that you will persevere, that you will endeavour to go forward in the grace that is in Jesus Christ. Now, if you look at that 19th verse again, you'll find that there are three related phrases there that are bound up with each other. Look at them. Here they are. First of all, Peter speaks about a dark place. And then he speaks about a light that shines. And then he brings a word of application. They are to heed until the day dawns and the day star arises in your heart. Now, when we put that into theological terms, it can be put ever so clearly and simply. And look at your Bible and that verse again, and here we are. First of all, the church is being reminded where we are now. In pilgrimage, we're in a dark place. Secondly, the church is reminded of what we have now. We have a light that shines. And then thirdly, the church is reminded what we must do until. Give heed until the day dawns and the day star arise in your heart. It's a great verse of Scripture. It's very relevant. It speaks to the believer. It speaks to the church in this 21st century in a most simple and clear and practical way. Now, God helping us, let's unpack those three principles together as we concentrate upon the Word of God. The first thing then is this. We are reminded, first of all, where we are. We're in a dark place. Well, we've just sung about that dark place, and the hymn writer was so right, because in the singing of it, what we were told is this. This world is a dark place. It fell into darkness at the fall. And when it fell into darkness at the fall, there was no part or aspect or sphere of life that wasn't affected by that fall. And so when we look at the world about us, and when we behold the national apostasy, we can begin to see again how true is the diagnosis that Scripture gives to us concerning this world in which we are seeking to live out our lives and serve the Lord in pilgrimage. What a terrible 3 weeks we've had in this world. When you think of the embryonic research, when you think of the murder of the unborn, when you think of the murder that's taking place almost daily amongst teenagers in this world, even people without any Christian concept at all are standing back and they're wondering and asking the question, what's gone wrong? Where is the problem to be found? What is happening to this world? It's the grave outworking of that fall that took place in the beginning that causes the world now in which we live to be a dark place. And of course, because it's true nationally, it's true individually. One of the great theologians of the 17th century by the name of John Owen, when he thinks of this world in individual terms, although being a great scholar, he wrote this simple sentence that you could have written and I could have written had we stopped and thought biblically. And he put it like this. He said, the minds of men are in darkness. And of course, that's how the Bible puts it. John chapter 3 and verse 19. He said, men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. And when the Apostle Paul wrote his wonderful letter, a circular letter to the Ephesians, in chapter 4, making reference to the Gentiles outside of Jesus Christ, and he begins to describe their characteristics, he describes them like this. He says, do you know their understanding? It's darkened. I listened to the Baptist minister in Cardiff, Roy Jenkins, interviewing John Humphreys, the political correspondent and journalist, concerning a book that Mr. Humphreys had written about his doubts about God. And Mr. Jenkins was trying to coerce Mr. Humphreys into this and to that and to the other. And I was sitting and listening and I was thinking to myself, Mr. Jenkins, tell him that he's the living proof of the reality of Christianity. He's in darkness. He can't see, doesn't understand. He's not capable of believing, because the natural heart receives not the things of the Spirit of God. Don't pander around him. Tell him. You see, it's a dark place. I'm sure, like me, you love music. And some music you love better than others. Frederick Handel's Messiah. And in the wonderful unfolding of the Messiah, so biblically based, that the bass sings that solo from Isaiah chapter 60. And it goes like this. Darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. How right Mr. Handel was. And you can see the proof of that worked out in daily living as we live out our lives in this world. This is where we are serving God. This is where God has put us. This is the world. It's in a state of darkness, and you can see it when you behold that the world's refusal. It refuses the truth of God. When Paul wrote his marvelous letter to the Romans, in chapter 1 and verse 25, like this, he put it like this of the natural man in a dark place who is himself dark. He says, do you know, they changed the truth of God into a lie. And isn't that right? I looked again last night at that great Anglican who's gone home to heaven now, Leon Morris, Romans 1:25, changing the truth of God for a lie. Isn't that what happened in the garden so long ago? God has said, you must not or you'll die. And the devil came and said, don't listen to him. He don't want you to be like he is. He told lies. And the first man and the first woman, they believed a lie rather than the truth. And they are our progenitors. We've all come from them. And so the man in a state of nature, he changes the truth of God into a lie. The lie of his own imagination, of his own ideas of how to live and how to conduct his life, regardless of God, in conflict with the truth of God. Here it is, changing truth into a lie. The Ten Commandments. Men and women are ignorant of them and live in total disregard of them. Not only that, but the natural man in a state of nature refuses the gospel's diagnosis of his condition. When you go to see the general practitioner, and he's rather concerned, and he sends you to see a consultant, and the consultant carries on all his tests and what have you, and he tells you what's wrong, and he says there's a very serious problem. You leave the consultant's room and you go down into the foyer, go into the car park, get in the car and you drive home. Say, nonsense. I do not believe it. If you were to tell that in a physical way, people would say, you must be foolish not to accept the consultant's diagnosis. The gospel's diagnosis upon the heart of man is that he's in darkness. That the church is serving God in a dark place. You see, we are in the world. We are not of it. And it is here that God have called us to serve him. This is the church honored, privileged responsibility. And when we relate truth to truth, we can begin to see now, this is how important prayer is for the Christian. And this is how important prayer is for the Christian church. That's why the church diligently gathers week by week to pray. Do you gather with them? My friend, you should. You need to. Why? Well, because of the need of the hour, because of the ministry that the church is entrusted with, a ministry to be exercised in a dark place. Then, equally simply, look at the text again. And the second thing we can see, whilst we are where we are, we can see what we have now. And what we have now is put in this verse like this: a light that shines in a dark place. Now, what is that light? We need to define it and to be precise regarding it. And without any shadow of doubt, and the church has viewed it to be so throughout its history, that the context determines it for us completely. Because when you come into verse 20, you notice what is made reference to: the scripture, and how the scripture came to us. And the commentators and scholars of the Bible, with one single voice, is seeking to say to us, this light that shines is none other than the Word of God. Psalm 119 and verse 105 puts it like that: your word is a light to my feet, your word is a lamp to my path. One of the great writers on the New Testament puts it like this. He says, the Word of God is a glorious, shining light. And that's what we've got. This is how important and central and fundamental in the church's ministry and worship and service in this dark place is the Word of God. It beams out the truth of God. It shines out the majesty and the glory of the being of God himself. If you want to know what God is like in his person, don't go to the art gallery and see what the artists have got to say or what portrait they give of him. Come to the Word of God and read the scripture, and you'll meet up with the God who gave it. And we have in it God's self-revelation of himself. Now that's what Christian theologians call theology proper. And when you begin to see how the being of God is beamed out from the pages of the scripture, you begin to see facets of his character, those characteristics that make God to be God, known as attributes that are incommunicable, that shows his godness that he doesn't give to another. And alongside them, there are communicable attributes, those attributes that God does give, which is grace and mercy and love and righteousness and forgiveness. And when you pursue and see those things, you begin to see then that this majestic God is the God of grace, and that this God of grace has a glorious purpose. And that purpose is to save sinners and to gather out of this world a church for himself that will be his forever and forever. And to show us the preeminence of that word, notice in that 19th verse a very important phrase. And here it is if you've got your Bible open. This is how it's put: a more sure word. Now, what does that mean? Well, if it was literally translated, we could put it like this: we have more firm. We have more firm. Firm meaning abiding over against that which is transient. That's how sure it is. It's with you today. It was with the church in the 16th century. It will be with the church to the end. The Word of God that lives and abides forever. And to speak the glory of that Word in the context, the Word is to be contrasted with that which is given to us in verses 16 to 18. Did you notice it? Verse 16 to 18. And I'm sure you knew what they were speaking about. Peter is speaking about himself, Peter, James, and John, on the Holy Mount, on that night of the Transfiguration. We We beheld, we heard a voice. That must have been an astonishing experience when Christ appeared and he was metamorphosed before them. And he appeared glistening in white. In other words, what was happening is this: all the glory that is Christ's innate being burst through his fleshly tabernacle, and they saw outwardly on that occasion all that Christ was inwardly in the glory and the nature of his own being. And they were there, spellbound. And added to that, a voice from heaven. "This is my Son, my beloved, in whom I am well pleased." No wonder in the gospel account Peter wanted to stay there, because they saw for a short period of time the glory of Christ then, and they were given a foreglimpse of the glory of that Christ as he will be seen when he comes the second time in glory. What an experience. But how astonishing. Verse 19. We have a more sure word of prophecy. Now that's related to us now. We don't rest our case upon some physical vision of Christ. We don't rest our case now or hoping that if we listen close enough, that we'll hear an audible voice from heaven. That's not what we're looking for. And the reason why we're not looking for that is this: we've got a much more sure word. How much more sure is it? Well, put it like this. Their experience on the Holy Mount that night was very transient. It was very temporary. Didn't last very long. We now have a more sure word. What do you mean? A more sure word in terms of duration. In what sense? Well, here we have it. We have the word of God that lives and abides forever. I've said to you already, they had this book in the beginning, in the 4th century, in the 16th century. We've got it in the 21st century. We'll have this word forever. It's a more sure word. And not only that, secondly, it was only 3 of them that enjoyed that experience. When they came down from the mountain, they were telling the other disciples. The other disciples could well have been jealous. And they could have said, well, or they might even been doubting, well, we didn't see it. Or we didn't have the privilege that you had. Only 3. We've got a more sure word now in terms of quantity. There are now literally a multitude of Bibles. And the Bible is being translated more and more. We have a much more sure word now than what they have. You see, that's how wonderful, that's how unique and glorious the Word of God is. Now I'm going to speculate in a sentence, and I'm going to say this. There isn't a home represented here this morning that either hasn't got a New Testament or a Bible in it. Well, can't you see what you've got? A more sure word? Can't you see the glory of what you've got in your possession? And it may be that you only make a scant visit to it, if you visit it at all. When with such a treasure, being a more sure word. Should a day go by without that I'm found in it, I'm found reading it. You say it's difficult and I don't understand it. Don't I know? I find it exactly the same. And I have to ask God to help me to understand. And my understanding of it is so limited. But what a treasure. That's how wonderful this Bible is. Where we are now in a dark place. What we have now. The Word of God. And this must be our rule of faith and of conduct. Individually, family-wise, church-wise, in the worship of God and in the service of God, the church and the Holy Scriptures. But then there's equally a third simple principle. Look at the third one. We are told in this verse also what we must do until. Because you notice this, a more sure word of prophecy, you do well to take heed to it as a light that shines in a dark place. You do well to take heed to it. Well, it's worth listening to. Why? Because of the word that it is. We've just said a more sure word. And it's a more sure word. Notice why. Because it didn't come from men. It came from God. Holy men of God spoke about it. As they were borne along by the Holy Spirit. As they were moved. That word moved in the original language is the Greek word from which we get the word ferry. You know, you go to the port and you jump on the ferry and the ferry takes you. Well, it's very much like it. You might be able to guess it if I told you. It's ferousi. In other words, these men, God ferried them along into writing the Scripture. It's come from God the Spirit. God in His mercy have given to us a guide, a light, a word of instruction. He's given it to us for our good. How we should read it. How we should search it. In studying it. How we should listen to it when it's preached. How we should submit to it, heed it, take notice of it. Here we are again, let me say it for the second time, God's self-revelation that describes the Word of God to us. And how long are we to keep doing this? Well, notice this, until. Until. Another word that needs to be underlined. In the original language of the New Testament, it's an emphatic. How long? Until. And the word until always has a forward look. I'm going away until. And you name the day when you're coming back. And that's what we had to do. Hold on to this in all our concern regarding it. And you notice until when? Until the day dawns. What day is that? Well, a day when the whole of history will be wound up. You notice closely related to it. And the day star arise in our heart, the day dawning. If you or I were awake at 4 o'clock possibly this morning, you'd see day breaking, the night disappearing, the dark place, the day dawn. It all, of course, refers to the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, that final state of glory, that eternal day, that eternal light, to which the church and the believer is proceeding, which some have already entered into. The body goes into the darkness of the grave, but the soul goes into perpetual light, into the presence of God. That's known as the intermediary estate, body in the grave, soul with Christ. But not separated forever. You know, there's a day coming, and the body is going to be raised. And the body raised will not be like this body, where Anna Domini brings its effect upon me and upon you. A glorious body. And that glorious body is going to be met up with by that glorified soul. And there's going to be a coming together of the glorified body, and it will be indwelt by the glorified soul. A day star. Perfect bliss. Perfect happiness. Unabating joy. Perfect knowledge. Now we see through a glass darkly. Now we know in part. Then shall we know even as God knows us. And you notice how it's put. The day will dawn and the day star arise in your heart. In other words, you're not going to be just a spectator. You're going to share in this. If you're a child of God, if you're in Christ, you're going to share in it. In your heart. It's going to be a heart experience. As real as living upon this world is real now. That's the Christian's sure hope. What kind of people ought we to be as professing Christians with this being our portion? Here is Peter saying to these people, it's difficult, but you must grow in grace. You must be diligent. You must add to your faith virtue, and to virtue patience, to patience long-suffering. You must grow in grace. And the scripture is central, fundamental, basic in bringing this to pass. It shows us where we are now, in a dark place. It shows us what we have now, a light that shines. It shows us what we must do, heed it, until the day dawns and the day star will arise in our heart. Blessed day, blessed God, wondrous salvation. Glory to his name. Amen. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship and ministry of the Holy Spirit of God be with us and with God's people in every circumstance and situation worldwide, this day and even forevermore. Amen.